All right. Good morning, everybody. Today is Thursday, January 4th, 2018. And this is Before the First Cup with Jules here on UCY.TV. Happy Thursday, everyone. It is a chilly and snowy 19 degrees with a real feel of 7 here in upstate New York. So where do we leave off yesterday? We titled the show Blockchain Boom, Greed, Social Engineering, Internet of Things, and the DAO Mind Files, and that would be the Decentralized Autonomous Organization utilizing blockchain for blockchain thinking, and then potentially uploading your mind file of the future before you die to the blockchain to then be striped across many different computers. And so they say unchangeable, but there are ways to change if you have the key. So I have some questions about blockchain and about the future and where this is going to lead us, especially considering artificial intelligence and how this is building more powerful computing power to be able to power artificial intelligence applications and exchanges between different applications that will then be fueling a decentralized economy. And according to the paper that we finished up reading yesterday, a decentralized capability for thinking as well. Now, what I'd like to play for you today is an interview that I ran across by somebody named Jim Duke. He had a radio show named Jim Duke Perspective. And this was from sometime at the end of last year with an individual named Leonard Ulrich. The name of this conversation is The Blockchain and AI, The Brain of the Beast. And one of the things in digging around to see what Leonard Ulrich stands for is it seems he happens to be working on tying the New World Order to biblical prophecy. Now, you guys know I don't typically talk about the Bible very much or faith, though I have my own opinions on a lot of different things. I think that probably over the last 10 years or so, there have been things that have been happening that have really made me raise an eyebrow and go, huh, that's interesting. But this guy, he seems to have a very good understanding of how blockchain and the whole back end of this works and has tied a few things together that we've looked at over the last 5 or 6 years. And maybe getting a little biblical, he cites a few biblical verses, but I think he's worth listening to because the things that are happening right now are on such a huge scale and they will change the future forever of humanity. So this is no joke. At least give it a listen. I don't know, take what you can from it, discard what you don't want to hear, but it is an interesting perspective, and I will try to be back live tomorrow. Take care.
We're going to look at the economy, DNA, and the mark of the beast. Leonard, thanks for joining us tonight.
Jim, it's an honor to be on your show. Thank you for having me.
Well, you have a gift of, you know, when I heard you on another show, you had a gift of breaking it down, breaking down complex topics and presenting it in such an understandable way. And what you were explaining was very complex. And I tend to grasp what people say and then go back and do the research myself and how I want to present it. And there was just no way for me to reiterate it. I said, I can't simplify it for people because I'm basically understanding it simplistically. Why don't I just see if I can have them on? And here you are. Thanks for joining us. And this is going to be exciting.
Yes, that's right. The long and short of the story is that BDK from Omega Frequency had me on and he goes, Leonard, can you explain blockchain to us? And I said, sure. Now, at the time, you have to understand, Jim, that my film, the content was already set. I thought I had the whole financial system sorted out. And let me tell you, after 12 years of research into the quote-unquote New World Order, which I use as a general term, kind of like Christianity is a general term, you think you have it all figured out, but there's not a week that passes by where there's something entirely new that you have to figure out. So I'm grateful for BDK of Omega Frequency for forcing me to look at the whole Bitcoin phenomenon, which I was, to be brutally honest, I was intentionally ignoring because I was so focused on the film. And I say, thank God that he forced me to look at it. And so in a very short order, I, you know, scoured the internet and I tried to get a handle on this. And you know what? There really isn't a succinct definition for the blockchain. So I came up with one, kind of like the way Jesus told parables or short stories to get across complex ideas like what faith is, for example, so that the average person could relate to it. So I came up with my own parable, and I said that the blockchain can be called monitored digital DNA. Now, the question is, monitored by whom and for what purpose? Well, we all know that databases can be hacked, correct?
Mm-hmm.
That's right. Okay, so if the world is going increasingly towards computer technology, and it is, we need to come up with a way to ensure that databases can't be hacked, or at least minimize the potential hackability, if you will, of a internet-based database. So, you have to think again of DNA. And in order to understand how things are monitored, again, you have to go back to that DNA analogy or parable. If a virus tries to infect your body, you get sick. What triggers that? Well, I don't even have high school biology. I totally majored in history because I love it. But someone like myself who doesn't even have high school biology credits can say that when a foreign body tries to mess with your design, your DNA, every single cell of your body contains instructions for that cell, as well as the complete set of blueprints for your entire organism. So that DNA tries to recognize this other cell that comes along, and when that other cell doesn't have that set of plans or your DNA, it says, uh-oh, foreign invader, and it literally tries to kill the incoming virus. And that's why you get sick. Your blood temperature typically rises when you have a fever because your body's busy producing white blood cells, etc., etc. I don't want to go down that road too much because I will demonstrate my medical ignorance, but I think the analogy still stands. So, blockchain is monitored digital DNA, monitored by a network of computers which is constantly trying to detect viruses. And in this case, digital information that does not coincide with the master record, which is distributed amongst hundreds, if not thousands, of computers and is constantly being self-verified. Now, does that make sense, Jim?
Yeah.
Okay, so the whole monitored digital DNA analogy still stands. I had to explain the first word, the monitoring. You could buy an expensive computer and agree to be a Bitcoin or blockchain miner. And when you sign yourself up for that, you agree to use a portion of your computer's horsepower, whatever portion you want to decide, in order to get some revenue for being a database checker, if you will. And there are thousands of people who volunteer to do this, and they get some money on the side. Obviously, they're not going to pay off their computer by being a blockchain miner, but they do this because, well, hey, you know, they buy a fast computer and they can afford to spend some of its resources on being a blockchain miner. So you have biological DNA and then you have digital DNA. And the blockchain is a series of databases that verifies or consolidates all the information in transactions. Now, let's say, Jim, you want to buy my house. The problem with buying my house these days is that you're going to need at least two, if not three or more other people involved in that transaction. And it's probably going to take 1 to 2 months. Now, the people that are typically involved in that transaction are, let's say, real estate agents and lawyers, and if not notaries. Why? Because the real estate agent has to prove that A, Leonard Ulrich actually owns his house, is not trying to rip Jim Duke off by posing as the owner of a house. And the real estate agent will probably check with the land titles office to make sure that Leonard Ulrich's house never suffered catastrophic failure, and that Leonard Ulrich is just trying to, let's say, patch up the failed chimney that he has from a house fire, and is trying to sell it off onto Jim Duke, unbeknownst to Jim. And lawyers have to approve financial transactions. Typically, a cashier's check or a certified check is used. You don't see cash transactions for homes very often these days. And so you have, what did I say, a banker, a lawyer, and a real estate agent involved in this transaction. And like I said, to sell a house is typically a 1 to 2 month process. That is incredibly complicated. Now imagine, if you will, that Leonard Ulrich's house is on the blockchain. Even Leonard Ulrich couldn't try to falsify the records for Leonard Ulrich's house. Why? Because the trusted core parties, like real estate agents, in my case, a City of Winnipeg Land Titles Office, would be responsible for uploading their databases to the internet to begin with, so that any quote-unquote virus, here we are back to the monitored digital DNA analogy again, that tried to infect the database would be detected as a foreign entity, a foreign entry into the database, and would be automatically rejected. So in theory, Jim, the blockchain is a fantastic idea because it simplifies transactions. It simplifies the transactions of ownership. It simplifies financial transactions. And in theory, emphasis on the words in theory, this could be an awesome thing because, let's say, the government of the United States could put their EBT cards on the blockchain, and only a certain list of products could be redeemable for EBT subsidies as opposed to, say, beer and cigarettes, right? So In theory, this is awesome. But we all know the heart of man. And the heart of man is incredibly evil. I didn't say that. The Bible says that. And the heart of man hasn't changed since the fall of man, about 6,000 years ago. So everything that I said in theory now becomes tainted. Let's say the government uses the blockchain to determine where you can drive your car and when you can drive your car and what you can eat and what you can access in the internet. And I could go on and on and on. So the blockchain in theory, there we go again, in theory, is an awesome idea, but it gives the powers that shouldn't be far too much control. And that is what concerns me. Over to you.
So it's like a security system to avoid hacking or anything tapping in that is foreign or not supposed to be there, and it verifies the parties that are supposed to be there. But in return, it's also restrictive and intrusive, right?
It can be. Okay, so in other words,
potentially, right?
Yeah, correct. I mean, I'm all in favor of cryptocurrencies. Now, I have to define what a cryptocurrency is. A cryptocurrency is an electronic currency which is backed by the blockchain. Now, we just went through what the blockchain is. There are dozens of cryptocurrencies, and they are literally popping up every week. 2 weeks ago, I learned about a cryptocurrency which is designed to help content producers like yourself and myself. You will literally get paid in a certain amount of cryptocurrency by the traffic you generate. And advertisers who want to reach alternative media consumers who are turning into programs like yours and podcasts like mine in increasing numbers, which is why the mainstream media is so hopping mad to begin with, can target specific audiences. And they can literally tie their advertising to meta tags. So again, in theory, here we are back to the same words again, right? This is all good. But the powers that shouldn't be, like Google, Facebook, which are all fronts for the NSA / CIA, can easily use that blockchain technology to restrict information. And that is what is happening right now. In November, Google announced, as you obviously probably already know, and 9.9 out of 10 people watching this podcast on my YouTube channel and listening to it live on your podcast already know that YouTube / Google / Alphabet, it's all a, you know, one giant bowl of who knows what, started restricting advertising revenue for certain content. But now they're going one worse. Now they are busy desubscribing people from certain channels that are deemed quote unquote offensive. And they are literally relegating certain videos and podcasts to a memory hole. In other words, yeah, it's out there, but your subscribers wouldn't be aware of it. And even if you type in that exact subject at random, would you only get the content that you're looking for? But how would you know what you're looking for just at random, right?
Right.
It's not an even playing field. So this is the equivalent, Jim, of digital book burning, which is what the Nazis did. And the powers that shouldn't be, who have merged the world of finance and information and perception management, are busy practicing alchemy. Now, I have to define what that word alchemy is. Alchemy was and is the ancient art of turning one thing into another. And that one thing could be energy into matter. Einstein's famous equation E=mc² proved that energy equals matter. So if energy equals matter, then matter equals energy. So if the powers that be, who are very good at perception management, want to change the reality of planet Earth, all they have to do is change people's thinking about certain subjects. Therefore, the masses will change their actions. Therefore, thoughts become reality that they control. Over to you.
Wow. That's an interesting tie-in. And, you know, even magic, isn't magic defined as changing consciousness or changing one's conscious? You know, they say changing your own conscious, but magic works on the opposing person to change their own conscious or their own perception. In other words, it's almost hypnotic or manipulative. This sounds like the same type of thing.
Well, it is. Alchemy and magic and science are almost indistinguishable, because I believe it was either Aldous Huxley or H.G. Wells, one of those science fiction writers decades ago, who said, Sufficiently advanced science is indistinguishable from magic.
Exactly.
Yeah.
You know, I don't watch much movies or TVs, but once in a while I'll see something somebody suggests because it's got the propaganda in it that I study. It's almost like homework for me. And there was a, I think it was one of the superhero movies, which is filled with all that. And they made a statement that in our world, science and magic or hermetics are the same thing. Well, same in our world, you know, it's closely related, all magic, alchemy, science.
Absolutely. I mean, the term conspiracy theory was created in the 1960s in response to the growing public questioning of just how it is a bullet can penetrate three different bodies in four different occasions and land up in the back seat of a vehicle in perfectly reloadable condition.
Right.
I mean, if you were in a ballistics class at the FBI or CIA and you proposed this theory, absent the assassination of JFK, you'd be laughed out of the class. And yet, that's exactly what happened on November 22nd, 1963. Now, here's another thing about perception management. And you had James Perloff on your show, and congratulations for that, because he's a person that I highly respect.
Ah, yes, great.
Right. So he and I have very similar conclusions about 9/11. Now, neither James or myself, and I'm not speaking for James, would ever suggest that either James and or myself have 9/11 completely figured out. Neither of us would ever say that. However, what we would say is that there are certain scientific laws, certain laws of physics that cannot be violated. And for example, Jim, if I gave you an oxygen supply and I strapped some weights to you so that you would be neutrally buoyant at the bottom of a swimming pool, and I told you to run as fast as you could, do you think you could run as fast underwater as you do on land?
Probably not likely.
No, not likely. Why? Because there's too much resistance. Okay, water is approximately 16 times more dense than air at sea level and at 22 degrees, STP, standard temperature and pressure. So, could an airliner at maximum output achieve a cruising velocity at over 500 miles per hour at approximately 850 feet above sea level? And the answer is no. Okay, so what you were seeing violates the laws of physics. It is exactly like expecting a Greyhound bus to keep up to a Formula One race car in terms of acceleration and braking in even a straight line, much less a racetrack. The bus is underpowered. It is too big. It is too slow. It cannot meet the power to weight ratio of a Formula One vehicle. So what you saw on 9/11 with those planes flying into those buildings at over 500 miles per hour cannot happen. What you saw was a lie. So knowing that, you have to be intellectually honest and say, no matter what my family and friends and church members say, I cannot accept what everyone saw. I have to pursue an alternative explanation. And for that, you get labeled a conspiracy theorist, which, by the way, was a term that the CIA created up in the 1960s. And I can even refer you to the government white paper, which created that term in the first place. So in other words,
Clandestine Services Unit in 1967.
That is correct, sir. Okay, so here we are back to alchemy again, molding people's thoughts in order to change their actions, in order to change the reality of planet Earth. And once you overcome the initial cognitive resistance to accepting what you saw as reality and pursuing an alternative explanation, then once you get through that initial resistance, oh, what will my family and friends say? What will my church say? Okay. Then you are in a position not to proclaim intellectual superiority over other people, but to pursue an honest course of truth. And Jim, I can tell you that the pursuit of truth and the truth that has come about in my search for it has only verified Scripture up and down, inside and out. And that is what gives me hope. You see, even all the groups that are opposed to God are only fulfilling Bible prophecy to the letter. So I can say that I'm sold out to Jesus and I'm on the winning side, even though it may cost me my life here on earth. But what is that in comparison to the reality that awaits all those who believe that Jesus died for them? Over to you.
Yeah, correct. There's a paradigm that has been built around conspiracy, but also around things of, like you said, the belief in Jesus Christ, in which it has either been transformed to a fiction or a fable, or it's been considered something that's irrelevant or religious and like an add-on, separating it from the truth that it's a relationship with God the Father through his Son Jesus Christ, in which to give us something, which is salvation, by merely repenting or recognizing that we're sinful against an almighty God, and that we identify that and agree with God that we are sinful and accept the merit that was offered to us with the blood of Jesus. And that's not that hard to explain or understand. But the powers that we talk about have done the best they can to send other alternative perceptions in order for us to look like a conspiracy theorist or a nut or someone adopting something that is fiction. And this is nothing more than 2 Corinthians 4:4. Like you said, it's proven out in the scriptures. And we see that in 2 Corinthians 4:4, it says the God of this world, and we know who that's referring to, the one that's been handed over to control systems and undermine the world. It says he will blind the eyes from the glory of Jesus Christ, from the gospel. And so this is the major conspiracy right there. And that's what they do. They blind us. And they give us a false perception.
Yes, and they're constantly distracting us. I mean, the level of distractions is now got to be at about an 8 out of 10. I would say 9/11 was a major bump up before 9/11. I mean, here we are, 16 years after 9/11, and we're talking about, oh, how much simpler life was before 9/11. And that's true on so many levels. But as far as this topic is concerned, we went through monitored digital DNA. We talked about alchemy. And we all know that there is an internet of information. But now, thanks to the blockchain, we are going from an internet of information to an internet of things. That is, beyond a doubt, another surge in the potential for control by the powers that shouldn't be. For example, one of the reasons why I myself as a potential investor, and going back to the financial topic a little bit more now, I like gold and silver. That will be always my primary investment tool. And some people say, you know, I get so frustrated at certain Christians now and then. You know, they misquote scripture out of a misplaced sense of self-righteousness in order to justify inaction. For example, they tell me, oh, Leonard, you know, don't you know the Bible says that they shall cast their gold and silver in the streets? And I say, that's right. And if You were so self-righteous to ignore the second half of that verse. You will know that that verse ends in the day of the Lord, which is an aspect of the tribulation. So in between now and then, what are you going to do? Are you going to sit by the sidelines in a state of self-righteousness and do nothing as you watch the purchasing power of all the digital dollars that you have in your bank account get reduced week after week after week? Or are you going to pursue alternatives and be a good steward of the resources that God has given you, which is commanded of you to begin with? And then they go, I say, yeah, okay. You know, when you are in an attitude of sincerity in seeking the truth, I will be there to help guide you as much as I can. If you are contacting me out of a sense of self-righteousness, I will upset your apple cart. Another verse comes to mind, Haggai or Haggai, depending on how you say it, 2 verse 8, where God says, the silver and gold are mine. Okay, so silver and gold are, I can literally go on about the spiritual qualities of silver and gold, silver being the color or consistency of the moon, gold being the color or consistency or reminder of the sun. Both being elements, or elemental and being pure, both being malleable and highly reflective, silver being the most reflective substance on earth, polished silver until we were into the mirror age of the past 150 years or so, was used as mirrors as much as possible. And silver has medical or medicinal qualities. It fights bacteria. And it's also the world's greatest conductor, even over gold. And of course, gold has its fantastic properties. You can literally dump it in the ocean and 3,000 years later dig it up. It's perfectly fine. And it turns out that the population growth until recently, post-World War II, and discovery of gold and silver has always been relatively even. So in other words, if we had a gold and silver standard, we wouldn't cause inflation, and we would be back to the way things were in the 1950s when a blue-collar worker could feed a family, have a nice simple lifestyle, and take one or two vacations a year. And now what do you got? Well, the average American, I should say more than half of people in America can't even afford a $500 bill. They literally have to go into credit in some way, either credit card, line of credit, loan, whatever, to pay a $500 bill. That's nasty. Okay? And so people like me who are investors are frustrated at gold and silver because what God makes instead is so easily corrupted by man. A lot of people out there who are gold and silver bugs insist that if we went back onto a gold and silver standard, everything would be fine. And I simply say, no, it wouldn't. Because the gold and silver standard for thousands of years led to a warfare standard. And when you think about it, a gold and silver standard is terrible for peace because all an invading army has to do is confiscate this gold and silver of your land, melt it down, and turn it into coinage of their own kingdom. So they literally get paid to invade. So that's not very good. But what we have today is the fiat standard, which comes from the Latin, which means simply let it be, or in more vernacular terms, because I say so. We have these fancy pieces of paper called U.S. dollars, Canadian dollars, which are plastic, by the way, are just fancy pieces of toilet paper. That's all they are. And there's no difference between Monopoly money and the U.S. dollar or Canadian dollar. There is no difference, except for one thing. About 95% of the world's money supply is in now digital form, which is dangerous. Because back in the day, you'd have to print up paper currency and distribute it. Now you can just give it to your Wall Street buddies by the bucket load, and they can spend it on all kinds of wild bets. And by the time that the remainder of the currency gets to you, inflation has already kicked in. When the banksters spend it, inflation hasn't kicked into the system yet. So you get the crumbs, they get the filet mignon, and you're supposed to be satisfied with that. As a matter of fact, I've said this before, and I'll keep saying this, since the crash of 2008, you have about $29 trillion handed out to Fortune 100 companies and the Wall Street banksters. Plus, since 2008, you've had about $6 trillion, which has gone quote-unquote missing from the Pentagon. Now, I'm a pretty educated guy. I can understand a lot of things, but I can't understand where $6 trillion vanished. I don't understand that, okay? So the missing budget in the Department of Defense at the Pentagon was about $2.5 trillion since 9/11. It's now $8.5 trillion. So then on top of that, you have the Federal Reserve's budget sheet, which has expanded from about $1.5 trillion to about $4.5 trillion. And that is simply all the Wall Street bets that nobody wants. So the Federal Reserve said, okay, we're going to save the system. We're just going to take that maggot-infested bucket of who knows what and just simply put it on our books. Okay, so what do you get when you add $29 trillion plus $6 trillion plus $3 trillion? You pretty much almost get $40 trillion that has been wasted and or quote-unquote missing, whatever that means, since 2008, like I said. Then you take that $40 trillion figure and you divide it by the number of households in America. I don't have that number at the top of my head. But it works out to, Jim, it works out to $315,000 per U.S. household. Over to you.
Wow. Yeah. So we owe that, or, you know, where does it go? There's no accountability to it. You know, there seem to be question, but nobody's really, like, doing a scouring of the pocketbooks or the books or, you know, anything to find out where it went. And of course the Federal Reserve can't be audited at this point. So who has it?
The answer is nobody knows.
Nobody knows.
Nobody knows. I mean, this is an endless black hole. You know, Catherine Austin Fitz is somebody I greatly respect. And, she is of the opinion, and I believe this, I can't prove it, but I know that sufficiently advanced technology is indistinguishable from magic, okay? So I do believe that the elite have access to, let's just say, Star Trek-like technology, okay, that cannot violate God's laws, but it's not going to stop the elite from trying. For example, the elite are trying to upload their consciousness into a digital form, into a database, and quote-unquote live forever. But that's against the scripture. It says, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. The Bible also says that those who are part of the beast system will get stung by scorpion-like creatures for a period of time, and they will wish that they have died. Okay, so there's excellent movies out on this, and again, science fiction is becoming science fact. And the whole alternative world of the digital universe is becoming reality. I mean, we have gone a long, long way since the days of Pac-Man. Okay, we've got a long way yet to go. I mean, if you think that people walking into church with their cell phones is bad now, I mean, why would you go to church when you can experience virtual reality and have it whatever you want it to be, right? I mean, it's cell phones are smart. I call them dumb phones. Dumb phones are so addictive now, and it's only going to get worse. People will want to merge with that digital universe because reality is going to get worse and worse. The Bible says, you know, men will wax worse and worse. The Bible also says that there will be an increase in laws and in lawlessness. So what does that say? The Bible also says that men's hearts shall grow cold. I mean, I could go on and on and on. So I ground myself in Scripture, and I don't care what images are put in front of me because I know that's a counterfeit. For example, if you want to know whether or not a U.S. dollar bill is a counterfeit, all you have to do is study what is considered to be a genuine dollar bill enough so that any deviation from that standard is automatically rejected as a counterfeit. And Satan is busy putting out counterfeits all the time. And it's remarkable how well this is working. And to take the whole digitization thing to the next level, let me drop your jaw once again. We know from University of Purdue white papers that a sentient world simulation exists. It is called quantum-based computing. And it's going to make the transistor-based computing that you and I have, and everyone else listening to this, look like card readers from the 1950s. Okay, instead of ones and zeros, you have on. That's it, on. Okay, and I've played the clip many times. There's no need to play it again, but the clip is from Jordy Rose, who is chief technical officer at D-Wave Computing in Burnaby, British Columbia, Canada. And he starts going off on a TED Talk or something similar, and he starts using spiritual terms like, you know, if you stand by one of these or in between these computers and they have a pulse tube dilution refrigeration system that recycles approximately once per second, it's kind of like a heartbeat to an alien god. It's really awe-inspiring. And then he starts talking about how quantum computing can access the resources of alternative universes.
This is what they look like. There are two of them. These are from our lab in Burnaby in British Columbia. From the outside, they look like giant black monoliths, big metal boxes, about 10 feet on a side, 12 feet tall. And they are powered, they have a fridge inside them, a refrigerator that cools these chips to almost absolute zero. Just a wisp, a fraction of a degree above absolute zero. Hundreds of times colder than interstellar space. Amongst the coldest and most isolated and extreme conditions that humans have ever been able to engineer. These fridges, interestingly enough, which are called pulse tube dilution refrigerators, have a thing called a pulse tube, which emits a sound roughly once per second, which sounds eerily like a heartbeat. So if you have the opportunity to stand next to one of these machines, it is an awe-inspiring thing, at least for me. It feels like an altar to an alien god. They really are impressive machines. At the heart of this big box is a tiny chip about the size of your thumbnail. And on this chip resides all of the wonder and magic that makes this thing go. I'm not going to describe in any mathematical detail how it all works, but let me give you an analogy. Imagine that there really are parallel universes out there, and now imagine you have two that are exactly identical in every respect, all the way out to the horizon as far as we can see, down to the last little atomic detail of every single thing, with only one difference. And that's the value of a little thing called a qubit on this chip, which is a contraction of quantum bit. And that qubit is very much like a bit or a transistor in a conventional computer. It has two distinct physical states, which we call 0 and 1 for bit. In a conventional computer, these are mutually exclusive. That device is either one or the other and never anything else. In a quantum computer, that device can be in this strange situation where these two parallel universes have a nexus, a point in space where they overlap. And when you increase the number of these devices, every time you add one of these qubits, you double the number of these parallel universes that you have access to, until such time when you get to a chip like this, which has about 500 of these bits, you have something like 2 to the 500th power of these guys living in that chip. So the way I think about it is that the shadows of these parallel worlds overlap with ours. And if we're smart enough, we can dive into them and grab their resources and pull them back into ours to make an effect in our world. Now, this may sound very odd to you and bizarre, and in fact, I am using language that a normal theoretical physicist probably wouldn't use, but this is what I'm telling you is absolutely correct and in line with the way that these things actually work.
This is a guy whose clients include Google and NASA, and he's a chief technical officer. So, I mean, I've said this before, and it's worth repeating, that over the past 500 years or so, actually past 300 years, we've gone from monarchical power to financial / industrial power to what I now will call computing power or electronic power. And the new kings that shouldn't be, like Mark Zuckerberg, someone who I just cannot stand. I mean, I have absolutely no respect for the man, okay? He's a up-and-coming technological king. You watch, that guy is going to be a presidential candidate. That is a specific prediction that I have. Why? Because he's already doing what a presidential candidate would do. He's going around, in his own words, from state to state, trying to gauge the pulse of the nation. You wouldn't do that unless you have grand designs in mind. And somebody like Mark Zuckerberg gets on the internet and he goes, yeah, Facebook is going to act as a substitute for people's involvement or previous involvement in, say, minor sports or church. And you go, what? Say that one more time. And it's true. Out of his own mouth, he says that Facebook is going to become a alternative community center, either for sports or quote-unquote religion, whatever that term means. I hate the term religion. I'd much rather say my relationship to Jesus. So he's trying to be, by definition, an antichrist, a substitute for Jesus, a substitute religious leader. As a matter of fact, these technological heads, they use terms like internet evangelist. I'm not kidding. These are their words. Okay, so we are living in an age where, like I said, the technological bosses are becoming the kings and queens, where we're going from an internet of information to an internet of things, and then eventually an internet of everything. Over to you.
Yeah, this is very interesting. We've done shows on research, and what I call research in my area is that I take what others have researched thoroughly, more firsthand, where I'm getting it secondhand. I haven't been there to do the studies, but I take the information in and I kind of link it together. And I don't want to jump too far ahead of where you're going, but I've seen a progression since 2000 and such, where I don't know if you remember this, but I remember somebody showing me Computer World magazine on how in 2000 they required all the banks to be compliant with the digital system by the year 2000 or get a penalty. And this was the first time I heard that currency was tied digitally and through the world computer or whatever that means, and linked digitally, which means with the ones and zeros. And then recently, I mean, moving way fast forward, we see technology and AI linked with Facebook and Twitter and all the other social medias, in which they're creating a collection, a database, a data mining, with using the algorithms that we offer. I mean, we can't get around it sometimes. We have to buy and sell. We do things that are part of the system. But they're using that information to feed into this computer, this quantum computer, which has no limits. And this this quantum computer, from what I understand, called the D-Wave, at least one of them that I know of is the D-Wave. We've talked about this. We have this linking directly with Zuckerberg and his inventions and his area. And now he's talking about Facebook having such an interface that he's working on our thoughts being projected right into Facebook, where we don't even have to type anything. This gets a little hairy, a little scary when we see the digital world, the economy, the AI, the Facebook, and the algorithms. You know, every time, people don't realize, every time they send you another trivia or another game to play, and we send it to each other to play, they're testing our reactions. They're making a virtual us replication in their computer database collections so that they can simulate us and basically tell you what next Tuesday you're going to do based on your patterns. And this is incredible technology, but it's putting us into a virtual reality.
That's absolutely true. I mean, there's so much room. Again, the internet, if the world were run by benevolent dictators who had, you know, the heart of, for Jesus in mind, the internet would be fantastic, okay? But that's not who rules us. That's not who inspires people, okay? The world, the whole world lies in the palm of the wicked one. Let's not forget that. So all kinds of alternative currencies, cryptocurrencies are popping up. And, you know, there's one that's totally blasphemous. And I'm not advocating this in any way. I'm literally pointing it out because it is so blasphemous. It's called Jesus Coin. I'm not kidding, okay?
Oh, really?
Yeah, it's literally called Jesus Coin. Now, this is somebody's gag, okay? I would not advocate investing one dime or even one penny in on this. I mean, here are some of the alleged, quote-unquote, aspects of Jesus Coin. Sin forgiving. Transaction speeds and record times between you and God's Son. Predicted to achieve a $50 billion market cap. Predicted by Peter, not the disciple. And then it, you know, misquotes scripture. It says, and there would be a cryptocurrency, and it would be wondrous. And the Lord would say unto thee, followers, buy thee Jesus Coin at the highest possible bonus structure. I mean, I could go on and on. It says 37% more effective than prayer, more useful than charity, very low betrayals by disciples, and 100% chance of dying one day. So why not buy Jesus Coin while you still can? You know?
Wow.
What can I possibly say about that, right? I mean, you've got a total mocking of Christianity.
I'm just wondering, with today's, I hate to say it, I get discouraged when I see the watered-down ecumenical version of Christianity actually promoted in many denominations and churches. I'm wondering how many would actually take advantage of this, thinking it is an avenue, you know, a proper avenue. I mean, do you think any believers will get fooled by this? I mean, anybody that's in these watered-down churches, possibly?
The short answer is yes. Because, I mean, on the face of it, it's so blasphemous on so many levels. I wouldn't even investigate how to, invest 1 cent of my wealth, of my labor, of my energy, of my essence into this. But I bet you this website is going to attract a lot of money. I mean, there was a YouTube channel out there. I forget the name of it, but it's something along the lines of Exposing Prosperity Preachers, okay? That's not the actual name of it. I'm just going off the top of my head. Nor would I want to send traffic to that YouTube channel. Well, it turns out that thanks to his exposés and YouTube advertising revenue, that the proprietor behind that channel earned in his peak year over $100,000. I mean, instead of taking the time to preach about redemption, he's busy making money in a very hypocritical fashion, doing nothing but shedding bad light on stereotypical prosperity preachers. I mean, we don't need to do that. The Bible says expose evil, but it doesn't say judge. And as a matter of fact, the Bible says, judge not lest ye be judged. Okay, there's a difference between exposing evil so that we don't fall victim to it, and then harping very self-righteously on things that we know are evil. I mean, the difference between that channel and my channel is, I focus on the things that can be considered part of the Babylonian system, because evil, 9 times out of 10, masquerades as good and sucks people into it. And it's only by exposing it can you become aware of it. And that's what I do.